Let me wrap a story around my message tonight. There is still some of this going on in our world today, but not as much, I don't think, as there was years ago. What I'm talking about is Bible smuggling. Bible smugglers have carried the Bible all over the world behind many iron curtains. And this is a story from probably 3 or 4 decades ago about some men who were involved in Bible smuggling in China. And this man says, I was intrigued to learn of a man named Chris who had gone out from the United Kingdom to do the same. Every 3 seconds, someone in China becomes a Christian, but there's a real lack of the Word of God there. And this is what happened to Chris. He and his team stood at the pickup point in China where they were to meet their contact who would utter a password and they would deliver their Bibles. They arrived with only minutes to spare, but the contact did not show up. Knowing that they were being watched, the team started walking to the edge of town as though they were leaving. Hot and tired, they stopped at a nearby park for a drink of water, rest, and prayer. It was hard to understand why, after all the difficulties God had brought them through, that something had gone so wrong. They had looked to God for provision and direction, and yet it seemed their mission had failed. Soon the team became aware of 3 very ragged, dirty men under a tree behind them. Chris felt the Lord leading him to go over with some water. And when he offered the water, one of the men suddenly spoke one word in English. And I'll share more of that later with you. You know that the Bible teaches very clearly that God is 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible gives several commands in relation to the 3rd person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, we are told, quench not the Spirit. Say that with me, everybody, would you please? Quench not the Spirit. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So, grieve not the Spirit. Say that, please. Grieve not the Spirit. Then in Ephesians 5:18, we're told, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there we have, be filled with the Spirit. So maybe you're writing these down. I don't know. But number 1 was, quench not the Spirit. Number 2 is, grieve not the Spirit. Number 3 is, be filled with the Spirit. And then number 4 is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and Galatians chapter 5. And this command is to walk in the Spirit. And we have it given 4 times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now turn over to Galatians chapter 5, if you would please. Galatians chapter 5, and in verse 16 we read this, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in verse 25 we read, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, the 4 commands given us in relation to the Holy Spirit. The first one, 1 Thessalonians 5, say it with me please, quench not the Spirit. Wonderful, thank you for taking part. Secondly, in Ephesians 4:30, it is grieve not the Spirit. Then third, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told, be filled with the Spirit. And then in Romans 8 and Galatians 5, we're told, walk in the Spirit. And the question I want to ask and answer in this message is this, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Let me point out to you, first of all, tonight, that you are primarily a spirit and a soul in a body. Let me say it again. You are primarily a spirit and a soul in a body. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, we read, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these three parts of man are very closely intertwined. You cannot chop them apart and lay three pieces out on the table. That is not possible. But they are so closely intertwined that when my spirit is happy, my soul and my body get happy at the same time. When your body is sick, the spirit and the soul feel and share in what your body is going through. Now, did you notice that in that passage, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body, that spirit is mentioned first. You're primarily a spirit and a soul in a body. It's interesting if you compare a couple of scriptures. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read that God made man and breathed into Adam the breath of life. Remember that phrase. And then in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now here's what's interesting. Where God breathed into Adam the breath of life, the Hebrew word there is the same Hebrew word that is translated in Proverbs 20, verse 27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So breath of life and spirit, breath and spirit are from the same word in the Hebrew. So a body without a spirit and a soul is lifeless, emotionless, purposeless, useless. And the spirit is the real you. You're not primarily a body with a spirit and a soul. You're primarily a spirit and a soul in a body. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The real Adam was the spirit and the soul area. When Adam died after 930 years, his spirit and his soul, the real Adam, left behind his temporarily given house, his body. You are a spirit and a soul. Your body is the temporary house given by God to house your soul and your spirit. Your body doesn't just protect your spirit and your soul. Your spirit and your soul are what give life to your body. It was the spirit and the soul that animated Adam's body. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He breathed the breath of life. He breathed his spirit into him. He became a living soul. What is the soul area? In my message, God's Way to Deal with Your Wrong Emotions, I break this down, but it takes about 10 minutes to do it. I don't want to take that time to do that tonight, but just to say it, and I could show you all this scripturally, your soul is three parts as well. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Say that with me. Would you please? Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So for you to have a soul, the soul is the mind that can think. It requires more than a brain for you to think. You can, in fact, your soul, the mind part of your soul is what causes your brain to hold on to certain truths. And then in your soul is a will that can act and emotions that can be stirred. Now, when you and I look at each other, the first thing we see is the body. When God looks down, The first thing he sees is not your body. The first thing God sees is your spirit. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. You're not a body with a soul and a spirit. You are a spirit to which God has inseparably connected a permanent soul and a temporary body. According to Acts chapter 23, verse 8, the Sadducees of Jesus' day did not believe in the resurrection of the body or the reality of angels or that man had a spirit. And the best way to remember that is they were sad, you see. They were Sadducees and they were sad. I'm asked occasionally what I think about psychiatrists. And I'm not sure you can give a simple answer to that question. I think you have to ask another question, and that question is this: does he or she believe the Bible? In particular, is he a Sadducee, or does he recognize that man is not just body and mind? Man is spirit and soul and body. Why is that important? Because if you treat a severely depressed person with medication because they have a chemical imbalance in their brain, then you can help that person. I have seen people help that way. But if you treat a severely depressed person with medication and the problem is that their spirit is distressed because they have rejected the grace of God to help in some key area of life, and now they have become bitter in their soul, then you don't help them at all. You give them medication for a problem that is in the spirit and the soul instead of the body, you cannot help that person. That is a gloss over. That is a paint over. It's like painting over rusty iron without removing the rust first. It's not going to last. It's like using deodorant without taking a bath first. Have you ever been around somebody and they needed a bath, but they just decided all they needed was a little deodorant? Can I tell you, that don't work. I remember years ago when I was a teenager and was traveling with a group, there was a guy, he was a great guy, he really was. He really loved God, but he didn't take a bath often enough. But he would use deodorant all the time. And you know what? That doesn't work. And the other that I just described won't work either. I remember talking to a student at a major state university who told me that he could not continue. He had already been there for a period of time. He was home. He said, I cannot go back to that psychology class. He said, that class is so foreign and antagonistic to the teachings of the Bible. He said, I am simply not going back and taking that class anymore. The greatest distinction between man and a monkey is what? Man's spirit. And if man doesn't have a spirit, then he's really nothing more than a higher form of animal. But may I tell you, you are more than a catfish. Aren't you glad to know that? You are more than a toad frog. You're more than a monkey or a chimpanzee or a dolphin. There is a difference, believe it or not, there is a difference and a distinction between you and your cat. There is a difference and a distinction between you and your dog. The biggest distinction is the spirit. Now, while I'm here, let me point this out. You have a spirit and a body. There are spirits that do not have bodies. 15 times the Bible refers to familiar spirits. Those are evil spirits that seek to control your spirit so that they can then control your body. Movies about witchcraft and demonism and demons are designed to break down resistance to evil spirits and glamorize them so that people can be invaded by them. My first thought, you're primarily a spirit and a soul in a body. Secondly, God's work with man is primarily in the area of man's spirit. God's work with you is primarily in the area of your spirit. That key verse again, Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Did you ever feel like God had turned a light on inside you and was checking out all the nooks and crannies? Now, I'm not sure anyone has ever understood all that's in that verse, but that seems to be the meaning there. Do you ever feel dark and foreboding inside and you pray and God lights you up inside? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. It is your spirit that God lights up to let everyone around you know that God is real to you. John chapter 3 verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. How many here tonight are saved? Let me see hands. How many are saved? Wonderful. Can I tell you? You have a redeemed spirit living in an unredeemed body. Romans chapter 8 verse 23 says, we are waiting and groaning for the redemption of our body. Your body is not yet redeemed. And what God wants to do, the Holy Spirit wants to work through your spirit to give you victory over your flesh. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Amen. Thought number three, to walk in the Spirit is to live life like God meant for it to be lived. You're either living in the basement area of life, or you're living in the top level area of life. And there is a way that God meant for life to be lived, and that is with your spirit under the control of God's Holy Spirit. All right, we've got spirit and soul and body. Say those with me, please. We've got spirit and soul and body. Now, the soul is not the controller of life. Your soul is controlled either by your body or your spirit. A carnal person, fleshly person, is a person who has yielded to the control of their lower nature. A spiritual person is a person whose soul is under the control of their spirit, which is in turn under the control of God's Holy Spirit. Proverbs 20:27 again, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit. The carnal person lives with the body in control. They are always defeated. So many people are living in the basement level of life, and the result is they have fleshly lusts that war against their soul. So that, what is your soul? It is your mind, your will, your emotions. And when you have fleshly lusts warring against the soul, one of the things that happens is your mind gets all clogged up and all confused. I remember years ago now, I guess it's been 30 years ago, I had a cassette tape recording. I actually played part of that cassette recording for my congregation on a Sunday morning where a young man was just about to take his own life. And in fact, I don't think I played the whole thing. It was pretty gruesome. It winds up with the gun going off. But I remember there was something that that young man kept saying over and over and over again right before he took his own life. He kept saying, "I can't think. I can't think. I can't think. I can't think." His mind was clogged. The fleshly lusts were warring against his soul. There are more poor grades among young men caused by them filling their minds with sensual thoughts than almost any other thing you could imagine. Why is there so little education in many public schools in America? Because fleshly lusts are warring against their souls. Probably everybody here has experienced something like this at some time in your life. Maybe you read something that you shouldn't read, or you watch a video or a TV program or a movie that you shouldn't watch. Then you try to read your Bible, or you try to come to church, or you try to listen to preaching, or you try to listen to teaching, or you try to teach or sing or preach or witness. You know what you find out? These fleshly lusts have warred against your soul. It's almost like that your spirit now is not receiving what it needs from God's Holy Spirit, so that you just can't really minister. You can't really give out what you need to give out. Years ago, I would say it's decades ago now, we had a man in our church. I believe the man was a saved man. He said he was. But his history, and I was his pastor for over 30 years, his history was this. He's in for church for a while. He's out of church for a long while. Then he's in church for a year or two. Then he's out for 3 or 4 years. Then he's back in for a year or two. Then he's back out for 3 or 4 years. Right now, I think he's out for the last 2 or 3 years. But he's been that way all of his life. And I remember one day I was visiting with that man. He was attending a secular college at the time, sitting underneath a philosophy professor who scorned the Bible, embraced communism and socialism, and believed and taught evolution. Can I tell you, if you have to sit under somebody like that day after day after day, if you are a Christian at all, your spirit is going to be grieved. Because what he is teaching is contrary to what the Holy Spirit teaches. And there is this conflict going on all the time as they are teaching. I remember being in that man's home one afternoon, and I just started sharing Bible truths with him one-on-one. I was just feeding him spiritual truths. And I wound up saying to that man this, "You know, sir, your body and your mind are being fed all the time, and your spirit is starving to death. Your spirit is starving For the Word of God which feeds your spirit. Just like you need food for your body over here, you need food for your spirit over here. That's why you're in church today, because you need food for your spirit. All of us do. Have you ever felt like your life had become disorderly chaos? Do you remember what the Spirit of God did in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He hovered over His creation, and He brought order out of disorder and chaos. And that's what God wants to do for you. God wants, when your life sort of becomes disorderly chaos, He wants to hover over your spirit and bring order out of disorder and chaos. Now, we were talking about fleshly lust, that war against the soul. Did you know fleshly lust, warring against the soul, pervert the character from becoming what God intended for it to be? Have you ever seen character traits in your children and said something like this? If I could just channel this in the right direction, it'll be all right. For every negative character trait, there is a positive character quality that could be yours if you would be spirit-filled. For every negative character trait in your child's life, there is a positive character quality that could be your child's if they will learn to let their spirit be controlled by God's Holy Spirit. You remember what was said about both Jesus and John the Baptist was that they were strong in spirit or mighty in spirit. For instance, the person who is meddlesome and nosy could be a person who is concerned and considerate. Instead of being the church gossip, they could be somebody who is helping people with their burdens and thinking of others and their feelings. The person who is haughty and proud, instead of being that, could be somebody who is confident in what God can do through them. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And they could be somebody that feels like what they say and do really is good for them and others. Instead of being somebody who is lackadaisical and, you know, who cares what happens, that person could be a content person. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, Paul said in Philippians 4:11, therewith to be content, realizing that God has provided everything they need to adjust to the circumstances that are around them. This person could either make a good missionary or a sloppy housekeeper, just depending on whether the Spirit of God controls their spirit or not. A bossy person, instead of being a bossy person, could be a decisive person, able to make tough decisions based on the will of God. A person who is always tardy and always late could be a person who is a flexible person, able to adjust their schedule to meet the needs of others, and recognizing that God ultimately is in charge of their schedule. A flighty person who's just, have you ever seen somebody just flits from here, there, and everywhere, could become a very friendly person who receives others with the right attitude always concerned about what God is doing in other people's lives. Proverbs 18:24, man that hath friends must show himself friendly. A person who is careless with money. When spirit-filled, there is no better person to work with money than this person. When they are not spirit-filled, you don't want to trust them with a dime. A person who is careless with money could be a very generous person, realizing that it all belongs to God, so he gives it away freely and gladly, recognizing it's more blessed to give than to receive. A person who is too soft in dealing with almost anybody or anything could simply be a gentle person who is thoughtful and attentive to the needs and feelings of others. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Have you ever seen somebody who they acted and felt like they were just a doormat? That person could be, under the control of the Spirit of God, a humble person, realizing his weakness and recognizing that God and others are responsible for the accomplishments in his life. 1 Peter 5:5, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. And then there's that person who is just too frank. They speak, but after they speak, they have to qualify it by saying, well, I just always tell the truth. Well, there is such a thing as speaking the truth in love. Did you know that? A very frank person can be a very honest person, having a sense of what is right and proper and expressing that and providing things honest in the sight of all men. I've seen some people who were half crazy. Now, you hadn't seen anybody like that, but I've seen some like that. And that could be a very joyful person who is happy in their heart from being at peace with God and others. A miserly, tightwad person could be a thrifty person, carefully managing their resources without waste. A stubborn person has, under the control of the Spirit of God, with their spirit, can be a very responsible person doing what is right without being told. A person who is a compromiser and never really says anything that's worth saying could become a very tactful person who seems to say and do the right thing, especially in difficult situations. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You know what I'm really saying with this? What we need is spirit-filled people. So that you can live life like God meant for it to be lived, instead of with all those negative things that you see. Number one, you're primarily a spirit and a soul in a body. Number two, God's work with man is primarily in the area of the spirit. Number three, to walk in the spirit is to live life like God meant for it to be lived. And number four, to walk in the spirit is to be led in the direction God wants you to be led. In Acts chapter 8, the Lord had directed Philip to leave the revival in Samaria and go down the road that led from Jerusalem to Gaza. The Ethiopian eunuch is riding along in a chariot. In verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. He finds the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading about Jesus from the Messiah, from the book of Isaiah. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? It said somebody would explain it to me. And he opens his mouth and explains it to him. And the man trusts Jesus as his Savior. And in verse 39, when they were come up, the man gets saved. Then he gets baptized. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. You know what that is? That is simply walking in the Spirit. And that was the Ethiopian eunuch. Did you recognize that? A number of years ago now, I was still pastoring, but I had spoken in Virginia at the Virginia State Homeschool Convention. I spoke there on Friday and Saturday. And I was catching a very, very early morning flight to where I could actually be back in my pulpit in Illinois that morning. And I was leaving the motel going to the airport, and they had a taxi come and pick me up. And the man who picked me up, I started witnessing to him on the way to the airport. He had a very unusual accent, and I asked him if he was from the United States or another country, and he said, "I am from the country of Ethiopia." And I said to him, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" He said, "Oh, yes, I do." He said, "My country is filled with many people who are Christians." He said, "It goes back to Acts chapter," he told me this. He said, "It goes back to Acts chapter 8 when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch." He said, "Our country has had the truth ever since that time to this very day." A missionary by the name, remember what I'm talking about? To walk in the Spirit is to simply be led in the direction God wants you to be led. A fellow by the name of Matthew Crane wrote this in 2007. He said, "June 10th, 2006, in the mountains of Papua New Guinea, I asked Rebecca Tiffner to be my wife. How is it that Matthew Crane, who grew up in Pennsylvania, and Rebecca Tiffner, who grew up in the Philippines, met in Papua New Guinea, got married in Alaska, and now are on deputation to return to Papua New Guinea as missionaries? Only God could so orchestrate the paths of two individuals to make this happen." But I want to tell you something. When the Spirit of God is controlling your spirit so that you're walking in the Spirit, God can bring you across the people He wants to bring you across. He can send the people He wants to send to you to take care of whatever problems you need to make. And it can make a... I'm thinking of one right now that happened to me this week. What a blessing this was. I had a problem with my air conditioning system at my home. Well, you know, my 88-year-old father-in-law lives with me, and my wife and I are not in the best of health, and we basically have to have some air conditioning in the house. So I called up the company. They came out, and they said, "You have a major component in your system that has failed. This is a coil about this big, looked like a big radiator coil." I found out that that one piece of equipment was about $5,000 by itself. Then we found out it was going to cost over $1,000 to replace it, just the labor. Well, now you can call this, "Oh, it just happened that way." I call it the providence of God. We had a 10-year warranty on that system. There was 1 month left on the warranty. And they said, "All right, we're going to replace that part for free." Glory to God. You still have to pay the $1,400 to install it. They sent a man out. I got to talking to the guy. I found out he was a born-again Christian. Goes to a different Baptist church in Springfield. And has 7 children. Well, we just hit it off right away, you know. Several adopted children, several foster children, and 1 birth child. And so I wound up giving him some CDs, and I gave him some DVDs, and we probably, he was having to wait on the system to do different things. And so we wound up fellowshipping and just talking for probably over an hour. He goes out to his van. He comes back in the house. He says, "You got a minute? I need to tell you something." And I said, "Sure." He said, "I just called the owner of this company." Now, you got to get this. This is a brother in Christ that God just sent to help us out. He said, "I called the president of the company and I said to them, unless I'm mistaken, the warranty should cover both the labor and the parts for this repair." And he said, the president of the company looked it up and said, "You're right. We don't charge that man anything. And we just saved $1,400 like that. Now you can call that happenstance. I call that providence. And I call it just walking in the Spirit, where he walked where he was supposed to walk that day, and I was where I was supposed to be that day, and God brought us our paths together. And I love the way God does that kind of thing over and over and over again in our lives. Brother Jerry Wilhite is a missionary in South Africa, has been for many years. Listen to this. He said, late yesterday afternoon, Albert and I went into town to pass out booklets. He was in one area, I was in another. When we met again, he said, I talked to some and they wanted to sign up for the Bible study, but they said they didn't have a ballpoint pen to fill out the card. We then got in the Baki and drove to Sheshego, the township a few miles outside of Petersburg. I dropped Albert off at a place to do a Bible study. Then I went across to the other side of Sheshego to catch up with another young man. I parked the Baki, saw three young ladies walking down the street toward me. We met. I offered each of them a gospel booklet, to which one of them replied, I already have one. I got it in town. I read it. It touched my heart. I want to do the Bible study, but I don't have a ballpoint pen to fill out the card. I went to my Baki, got out a ballpoint pen, and she filled out the card for a correspondence Bible study. Now, there are many places, over 100,000 in Petersburg, to pass out books. Many places in the township of 80,000 where we could have, 100,000 people in Petersburg, 80,000 people in the township where we've been. Sheshego has 8 zones, several extensions. The fact that we just so happened to meet one of the people that Albert met at just the right time defies the realm of possibility. Except for God. It's just a matter of walking in the Spirit. You remember the 4 commands given in relation to the Trinity? The first one we gave was, quench not the Spirit. The second one was, grieve not the Spirit. The third one was, be filled with the Spirit. And the fourth one was, walk in the Spirit. The person who quenches the Holy Spirit then grieves the Holy Spirit, so that he's not able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result of it all is, it is that he is not able to walk in the Spirit. Let me say that one more time. The person who quenches the Holy Spirit then grieves the Holy Spirit, so that he's not able to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the result is he is then not able to walk in the Spirit. I'm almost to the end of my message, but let me finish my opening story. Remember the Bible smugglers in China? And they're disappointed. Their contact isn't there for them to give the Bibles. They're aware they are being watched. They walk outside of town. We became aware of 3 very ragged, dirty men on a tree behind them. Chris felt the Lord leading him to go over and offer them some water. When he offered it, one of the men suddenly spoke one word in English. And that one word they spoke in English was the password for us to give them the Bibles. The rest of the team then hurried over in amazement and pieced together the men's story from the little bit of Chinese that they knew. 2 years earlier, God had given that one English word to these Chinese men in one of their services that they should plan for this trip. He would lead them to this park on this date and have Bibles ready for them, which would be brought by white men from far away. Since they were all poor farmers, it had taken a long time for them to save the money for food and shoes for the trip. The men had walked for 2.5 months, mostly at night, to keep from being arrested. Coming from the far north of China near Mongolia, they had climbed a range of snow-capped mountains, traveled through the desert, crossed several rivers without a compass or any knowledge of the country, and all they could explain was that God had shown them where to go. How did they know the password? how could they speak it? How could they speak it in English when they knew no English? How did they survive the heat and the snow without the right clothing? It could only be God. When the men saw the Bibles, they cried and praised God for a long time. They had brought cloth bags with them to carry the Bibles home, and inside each one was a small watermelon. They had carried all those miles as a gift of appreciation. Even though they'd been without food for days, they did not eat a single watermelon. The team exchanged clothes with them, and Chris explained what an honor it was to put on those dirty rags. The shoes were completely worn out, but the team chose to go barefoot and give up their own shoes, which fit the other men perfectly. Apparently, God had chosen each group member partly on their shoe size. Many tears were shed as the team prayed for the Chinese and sent them back home with food and money for their journey. It's a joy to walk in the Spirit and just watch what God does in your life when you do that. I close with this thought. The day is coming when your spirit and your soul are going to leave your body. It's true for everybody here. Ecclesiastes 8:8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. Acts 7:59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In Genesis 41:8, Pharaoh's spirit was troubled. Is your spirit troubled tonight? In Psalm 51:10, David said, renew a right spirit within me. Maybe you need to cry out to God tonight and say, God, renew the right spirit in me. Help me not to quench your spirit so that I grieve your spirit, so that I can't be filled with the spirit, so that I fail to walk in the spirit and have the joy that only God can give.